So Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time of the service. Father, we thank you for the worship that's gone up before you as a sweet incense. Father, we just ask that we would be able to learn of you. Teach us your word, Lord. Help us to put it into our life and practice it. Help us, Father, to look different than the world. Yes. Help us to look like the church as you designed it, Lord. We just ask that you would teach us today. Yes. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, this morning we're going to be teaching on unity. I've taught you different lessons on the power of the tongue, the power of your words, different things, but I've never really talked about unity. But it's very necessary, because where we are as a society, where we are in the timetable of God, where we are as a church, okay? And basically, unity is commanded by God. It's not a suggestion. It is commanded by God, but if you stop at that point and say, well, I just need to obey the commandment to be a good Christian, then you're missing out on the wholeness of what unity brings. So we're going to be talking about the blessing of unity and why it is a commandment and why it makes the church look different than the world. So we're going to be looking at the spirit of unity and the spirit of division. That's the other spirit. That's Satan's spirit, and that characterizes his kingdom. Now, Satan wants to use the spirit of division in the world, in the workplace, in your family, in the church, to weaken it. If he can keep the spirit of division there, he can have his control. Okay? So it's very important that we give God our full attention when it comes to the spirit of unity. So the church needs to be vigilant at all times, because division can be very subtle, but it needs to be stopped. Right. Otherwise, it grows into something bigger and uglier. The spirit of division, when we think of it, we think, well, preys on the young, preys on the weak, it doesn't bother me. Well, no, spiritual division will have anybody who will give into it. I've seen the spirit of division among leaders that splits churches, okay? So it can happen at all levels, and you must be vigilant to it. Spirit of unity, spirit of division. Only two teams. There is no third team. So you have to decide, am I committed to unity, or am I just going to be like the world and operate in division? We see division increasing in our world, which is another reason why I wanted to teach. We see it in our politics. We see it in different demonstrations, how people relate to one another. We see ISIS as probably the most prominent spirit of division in the world today, very much like Nazism, where if you don't believe what I believe and convert, then I must behead you. I must kill you. Okay? That's the ultimate intolerance of the spirit of division. The spirit of division wants to kill you. It'll first kill you spiritually, and if it has its way, it'll kill you physically too. Okay? So we must be vigilant about the spirit of division, and we must embrace unity. Okay? So we see this spirit of division breaking down order in our country. I've seen more racism like it was in the 60s. It's like, what's going on? Okay? Racism is a form of a spirit of division. Okay? We see it in people not submitting to authority. The horrific acts of shooting policemen while they're in their cars. One police officer was shot 6 times in the back. Didn't even see his enemy. I mean, the spirit of division is rising in the world, and it wants everyone. And that's why the church must be vigilant about the spirit of unity, spirit of division, and that's where we're going today. So, first scripture we're going to look at is in 2 Chronicles 28. We're going to look at a father-son team here. Ahaz was Hezekiah's father. And Hezekiah's father was very evil. Okay, let's read about Ahaz. It says, Ahaz gathered together the furnishings from the temple of God and took them away. He shut the doors of the Lord's temple and set up altars at every street corner in Jerusalem. In every town in Judea, he built high places to burn sacrifices to other gods and provoke the Lord, the God of his fathers, to anger. Okay, so King Ahaz closed the doors of the temple where God's people would generally gather to worship the Lord and be in unity. Okay, so you have a very distinct spirit of division working in Ahaz, and the spirit of division wants to separate people from God and from each other. Spirit of unity, in contrast, is very inclusive. It's not exclusive. So in the world, if you want to go to the mall or whatever, or you want to be the cool kid at school, okay, you can be exclusive, you know, and you know, I'm the cool kid, and, you know, I'll put you down if you come against me or whatever, okay? Well, that's not the church. If you want to look like the mall, go be in the mall, but don't call yourself a Christian and say, oh, I'm a Christian, you know, and be exclusive. Don't do that. Don't call yourself a Christian and be racist, okay? So I start with this scripture because this spirit, you see it throughout scripture, and it's still with us, and it wants to divide. Today we see a rise in fascism like we've never, ever seen it before, except for in my father's day with the Nazis. So what is fascism? Fascism is when I want to put down your speech with my speech because my speech is right and your speech is wrong. Okay? And we see people taking over podiums of a different rally, wanting to promote their agenda, and disregarding all kinds of order. Okay? Because they believe their voice is the voice that must be heard. That's fascism. Okay? And with Hitler, his voice was the only voice that mattered. Okay? And we see that attitude coming up in people today. This is a sign. Learn to read the signs. Okay? So let's take a look. The other thing that we see, too, is a spirit of division, is we're seeing the rise up of a lot of idolatry worship that has been kind of hidden in the closet for a while. It's always been in the world, never went away. So all the gods of the Old Testament are still with us, and so the Baal worshipers, yes, there are Baal worshipers still today, got a permit for New York Times Square to worship Baal and set up an arch, which used to be in front of Baal's temple. And Baal worship, the two key dates are April 19th, coming up here in a few days, between April 19th and May 1st, May Day. Remember the maypole that you dance around, you pull strings around? That's actually Baal worship. Goes back to Baal worship. But from April 19th to May 1st, that characterizes the preparation for Baal's big day, which is May 1st, and is characterized by fire and blood sacrifice. If you want to read the article out of Charisma, Jason Skinner was the one that gave me the article here a couple weeks ago. It's a very good article on Baal worship and all the key things that happened around April 18th, April 19th, April 20th, and all the things that revolve around blood and fire. Okay? So things are being stirred up in the world. It's not hidden in the closet anymore. And that's why I want you to embrace unity, not division. Okay, does that make sense? So let's look at Hezekiah, because Hezekiah grew up under this spirit of division from his father, and yet he was totally different. Hezekiah was a good Reformation king, and he restores the temple and the priesthood. It says Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 30, Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover of the Lord, the God of Israel. At the king's command, couriers went throughout Israel and Judah with letters from the king and from his officials, which read, "People of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to you who are left, who have escaped from the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and brothers who were unfaithful to the Lord, the God of their fathers, so that he made them an object of horror, as you see. Do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were. Submit to the Lord. Come to the sanctuary which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. If you return to the Lord, then your brothers and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will come back to this land, for the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him." The couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but the people scorned and ridiculed them. Nevertheless, some men of Asher, Manasseh, Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord. A very large crowd of people assembled in Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. They removed the altars in Jerusalem and cleared away the incense altars and threw them into the Kidron Valley, which is the garbage dump of Jerusalem. So, why do I read this long passage? Number one, so that there was this thing in Christianity for a while that I'm the way I am because my parents were like that. And it's their fault. Okay? And really, I mean, you know, pastors were preaching this. Okay, you need to go back to your parents and tell them how bad they were, you know? Hezekiah grew up under one of the worst fathers there ever was. And yet now he's a king. And if you believe that you're a king and priest before God, which God says you are if you call yourself a Christian, kings have a spirit of unity. Kings and priests are inclusive. They draw people. They say, come back, come back, come back, come back. Be with me, be with each other, be with the family of God. They're very inclusive. Okay? So do we have a vision for unity? I mean, honestly, you have to have a vision for unity. So kings should appeal for unity and invite gathering. But see, Hezekiah says, repent, humble yourself. These are all prerequisites to unity, to be humble, to be the servant. And if you show unity and come back, then your brothers, your children, others will come back too. So somebody's got to start the movement of unity. And it should be the kings and priests of the house of God. So the hand of God gives unity to accomplish his work, the work of the Lord. It is a God-given gift. Unity is a God-given gift if you will receive it. You don't have to receive it. You can walk in the spirit of division. But don't call yourself a Christian. Go to the mall. Play church at the mall. Okay? It requires your decision and your will to pursue unity. But unity of mind in this scripture started purification for revival. You see how important unity is here? They cleared out the altars. They got rid of the bad stuff. And they came to the temple of the Lord, and it started reforming the whole country, the whole nation again. Okay, so unity, if for those of you that have a heart to pray for revival, don't just pray for revival. Pray for unity, which will spark revival. Okay, it is a predecessor to revival. Okay, so do you have a vision for unity? Let's look at Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. A very short psalm. It says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Now we read this short psalm and we think, oh, well, it is good for brothers to dwell in unity. Thank you, Lord. Appreciate that verse. But there's more to this verse. If that's all you see, open your eyes, okay? So it says unity is like anointing oil that covers our head and flows all down over us. So what is oil symbolic of? The Holy Spirit. You want to be covered with the Holy Spirit? Then you better be inclusive. You better walk in that spirit of unity. You better break that spirit of division. Unity is where God will bestow his blessing and life forevermore. You want to walk in God's blessing? Have a spirit of unity. One time when Matthew was being real mean to his sister, he was probably, 10 and she was 5. They were little. He was being real mean to her as a big brother. And it had gone on for some while, and then this one incident happened. I looked at him, I said, look, someday she's going to be the only family you have in the earth. Mom and dad are going to be gone. If you want family, you better start treating her good now. Do you know that really sank into his heart? Because he's a mercy-hearted kid by God. But he had to get rid of that spirit of big brother division. And man, those two are close. They started a closeness at that age and it's just grown. You need to cut off the spirit of division in your family. You need to do this at a young age. Okay? Lack of unity withholds the blessing, whether it's a business, a family, a church, whatever. And it will, the spirit of division will shorten life. John 17, let's look at that. Jesus prayed for our unity with God and with each other. Why did he pray for that? Let's read this. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. People are naturally independent, individualistic. We don't naturally gravitate towards unity, right? Particularly in America. That's the spirit of America, independence, you know, individuality. But unity is God's kingdom principle. It is not a natural tendency. Natural tendency is spirit of division. It's the sin nature. So if you want the spirit of unity, you have to purposely pursue it, commit to it. Unity and love are a witness to the world of our Lord Jesus Christ living in us. Do you want to be a witness for Jesus Christ? You better witness unity. Which team are you on? There's only two teams. Challenge others who are spreading division. We don't just turn away, oh, there's division. Can't do anything about it. No. You need to lovingly say, did I really hear you say that, Margaret? That didn't sound so good. Maybe you need to repent and talk to so-and-so. You know, so there's a loving way of confronting the spirit of division so that we can all come higher. Okay? But we need to hold each other accountable. Okay? Again, unity is a commandment. It is not a suggestion. Let's read Romans 15. Why did Paul pray for the spirit of unity over God's people? May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. So unity is an act of obedience and an attribute of God's Holy Spirit. The spirit of unity brings praise and glory to God our Father. It's not about you. It's about the Father. So accept one another is a command requiring obedience, but it brings a blessing. We are commanded to accept all believers, regardless of personality or looks. They may be irritating at first, but we need to bring everybody higher, right? Some of you were pretty irritating at one point in your life. I might have been irritating at one point in my life. Ephesians 4, let's look at Ephesians. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So note that Paul mentions humility, gentleness, patience, acceptance before you can get to unity. Okay, so there's certain things that we got to build into our life. These are keys or prerequisites to unity. We are to pursue peace, not the spirit of division. Pride and impatience with one another can keep us from love, peace, and unity. So look at the purpose of the fivefold ministry here. We're to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's one thing. But we're also to prepare them for unity and maturity. See, I don't think maturity comes until you have unity. That's the way I read this. Okay? So we're preparing God's people for unity and maturity so that we can attain the fullness of Christ. So it's a lot of pleasure sometimes working with the sailors at Notre Dame because they have a perspective sometimes that is just gospel. I have one guy there that I bring donuts every Wednesday, and he eats the sugary kind, you know, white powdery kind. It'll get down on his face, sometimes a little jelly and stuff, you know. And he has a saying, and he says, true friends will tell you when you got something on your face. He says, the others will just leave it there so that you can be mocked. And he told me that one day when I told him he had sugar on his face and jelly. He said, thank you for being my friend. Think about that. Something simple. Very simple. But do we love each other enough to say, hey, you got a little jelly on your lip. You want to clean that up? Okay. Might be a little bit more than jelly, but don't leave your friend to be mocked, is what I'm saying. In Corinthians 3, Paul writes to the Corinthian church because they're having problems. Can the church have problems? Oh, sometimes. In verse 5, it says, put to death. Okay? Here's a revelation for you, those of you that are Christians. You have the right to kill certain things. You can murder certain things. Don't murder each other. Don't kill each other. But there's certain things that we're going to read here that you can put to death. Okay? So it says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect love. So we see some prerequisites again to unity: repentance, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, acceptance, forgiveness. The spirit of division is characterized by our old sinful nature. The spirit of division must be put to death. And if you're having trouble with this in your family, you need to get counsel. Because the family unit was designed before the church to be that perfect place of unity. Because unity brings peace. It brings safety. It brings a very healthy environment. Okay? And I'd say something too. The Notre Dame sailors also have another saying. It came out one day when somebody who was very strong-willed, this is their saying about strong-willed people. And I won't look at anybody here that's strong-willed. I think I know who you are, and you may know who you are. But anyways, they say about the strong-willed, one guy walked out real angry out of the control room one time, and he was actually not in submission. And his supervisor who was there says, "Well, big ships take a long time to turn. And you got to give them a lot more space than that little fishing boat." But he said, "You got to stick with them. And if you stick with them, you can turn that big ship. Don't give up on the big ship." All right, some of you might have to become a smaller ship. Help those around you with the turning, do a little cooperation. But I'm serious, because sometimes our stubbornness, right, because it says humility here and repentance and gentleness are prerequisites to unity. So sometimes that strong will that God gives us for a good purpose can be a hindrance to certain things. It can hinder unity in certain situations. It can actually become a spirit of division. So use the gifts that God gave you the way God intended them to be used, is what I'm saying to you, okay? For some, unity comes very natural. Matthew, my mercy-hearted son, you know, there's just not a mean bone in his body. I mean, he's naturally inclusive, naturally loving. But that's not everybody, okay? Some of us need a little bit more work than others, okay? Let's look at Exodus. I think we're up to Exodus. No, where are we? I lost my place. Genesis 11. "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that men were building. The Lord said, 'If one people speak in the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other.'" So natural unity can be embraced by sinful men, and they were building the Tower of Babel. But God saw what they could accomplish. And yet God will sometimes step in when there's a unity of spirit in the wrong way. Okay? One of the most powerful signs of brothers dwelling together in unity that I ever saw is one of the other reps from my company that worked up in Holland told me this story. There were like 6 maintenance guys that worked in this one company. And maintenance guys all know how to build something. They got different trade skills, pipe fitters, electricians, carpenters, whatever. They were Christians, and they made a covenant with one another to build each other a house for the cost of the materials. All 6 of them would commit their labor to the building of the house. Now, those houses took, I think it was a span of 12 years to build all those houses, because not everybody could gather up the money for the materials all at once. But if you can build a house for materials, you're saving what, Elder James, about half the cost of the house or more? Okay? And they were smart. They were smart, naturally smart. They embraced unity in a way that's just not natural. But with the Spirit of God, they said, hey, we could do this. And think about the covenant commitment that took 12 years of your life. I mean, once your house is built, it's not just, well, I'm done. No, the guy that had the first house built, he had to stay with it through that 12th house, through that 12th year, I mean. Okay, so unity can be very, very powerful. In Judges, we see that the spirit of unity can take a city. Let's read this in verse 8, Judges 20. All the people rose as one man, saying, not one of us will go home. No, not one of us will return to his house. But now this is what we'll do in Gibeah. We'll go up against it as the lot directs. We'll take 10 men out of every 100 from all the tribes of Israel, and 100 out of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000 to get provisions for the army. Then when the army arrives at Gibeah, Benjamin, it can give them what they deserve for all this vileness done in Israel. So all the men of Israel gathered together and united as one man against the city. If you want to take a city, it takes unity. In this case, the city had embraced the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. There was some bad things done, and it stirred up Israel to come and bring judgment against the city. Okay? Now, here at the River of Life, we have a heart to take our city for God's glory, but we must have unity if we're going to do that. Unity can not only take a city, but it can bring justice to an unjust situation. Are we walking in justice? Not if you're walking in the spirit of division. If you're walking in unity, you can bring justice to the city. You can bring glory to the Father. So Satan wants division so that there's no justice, no glory, and the city remains in his power. He wants no justice, no glory, so the church remains in his power. He wants no justice, no glory, no unity, so the family remains in his power. Are you hearing what the scripture's saying? So which team are you on? Only two choices. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 4. It says, when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half my men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon with the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Unity takes place through different levels of authority, different levels of gifting, diversities of gift, but it all accomplishes the work of God. And in this case, Nehemiah was given a vision by God to restore the wall around Jerusalem. And he did it. But he had to be aware that there was an enemy that wanted to come in, divide and stop the work of God, and put an end to it. And this spirit of division came physically. It came with letters saying, you're not called by God, you weren't sent by the king, we need to write to the king and get your work stopped, which it stopped the work for a while until they could resolve it and the king could approve it again. I mean, there's a lot of hindrance sometimes as you're trying to move the kingdom of God forward, but unity will help you with that breakthrough. Okay? So, we need to have that spirit of unity. Sometimes that spirit of division takes its aim at the people. Sometimes it takes its aim at leadership. That was Nehemiah. Nehemiah had a target on his back, his front, his side. I mean, his enemies wanted to stop him. But notice the man with the trumpet stayed with Nehemiah. See, we're called to be watchmen and to blow the trumpet when we see division, So the trumpeter was there so that if somebody saw the enemy coming to stop the work of the wall, the trumpet could be sounded. That's why I say you can't just say, oh, there's a spirit of division, can't do anything about it, just walk away. No, you need to be watchmen. You need to blow the trumpet and say, hey, there's danger here. Let's correct the danger. Let's repent. Let's work together as one team here, one man, so that the blessing of God can cover us and get his work accomplished. Okay? So watchmen do sound the trumpet when they see the spirit of division. Which team are you on? Exodus 17. It says, so Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands and the Israelites were winning, but whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone, put it under him, and sat on it, and Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on each side, one on the other, and so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Again, unity will bring victory to God's people. But again, diversity of function here, but perfect unity of purpose to accomplish the victory for God. 1 Samuel, we see Jonathan and his armor bearer inspiring unity among others. It says, listen to how this passage progresses. A little bit long passage, but watch the progression of events here. It says, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let us go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by few or by many. Do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead, I'm with you in heart and soul. You got two guys in unity, right? Just two guys against the whole army. Jonathan said, come then, we will cross over toward the men and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor-bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet and with his armor-bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor-bearer followed him and killed them behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor-bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about an acre. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. So panic came into the enemy camp because of unity. Saul looks out at Gibeah in Benjamin and saw the army melting away in all directions. Then Saul said to his men who were with him, muster the forces and see who has left us. When they did it, it was Jonathan and his armor-bearer who were not there. Saul said to Ahijah, bring the Ark of the God. At that time, it was with the Israelites. While Saul was talking to the priests, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all his men assembled and went to battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined in the battle in hot pursuit. So the Lord rescued Israel that day, and the battle moved on beyond Beth Aven. So unity can overcome great odds. Jonathan was not afraid and had a vision for the victory of God. Somebody's got to have the vision. Are you king and priests? King and priests have visions for unity. Unity activates God on our behalf. Did you see this in here? They start with unity. Unity under God, godly order. And they go, and God gets involved on their behalf now. Okay, you want God activated on your behalf? Walk in unity. In this case, God activated and came to their behalf by putting panic and terror into the enemy army. Okay? So note that the Lord rescued Israel from disaster, it says, because of their unity. And Deuteronomy 32:30 says, how can one man chase 1,000 or two put 10,000 to flight unless the rock had sold them, unless the Lord had given them up? Go up. Spirit of unity will scatter and cause confusion in the enemy camp. Unity will inspire weak ones to join you in the battle, and unity can dispel fear in others. So which team are you on? Will you be a team leader for unity? Not just a team member. Who's going to be the team leader? Who's going to lead unity among adults, among the youth? Who's going to be the team leader in the family? Hopefully mom and dad. Just saying. But sometimes God can use the little ones. But who's the team leader? Who has the vision for unity? And not just say, oh, I didn't hear that. I can just dismiss that. Or am I going to address it and correct it? One of the things that gives a parent great pleasure is when you see your kids standing up for unity. Now, I expect that out of Matthew because he's a man, right? And men do manly things. They don't put up with junk. But when you see your daughter stand up for it, whoo-wee! When Crystal was real little, we just talked about this on the phone because I remembered the incident. She didn't remember the one incident. She remembered the incident from later in her life. But she was just middle school. And the big kids were picking on her little friend, very smart kid, good swimmer. And, of course, you know, Crystal, she's a little and petite, too. And these big guys were starting to get mean and say mean things. Well, she got right in between the little guy and the big guys and started preaching unity to them, putting the fear of God in them. And she brought peace and unity to that situation. But see, somebody has to address it. Amen. You don't have to be a man to do it. Yeah. You just got to have the Spirit of the Lord rising up within you and saying, this is not right. Yeah. Okay? The one incident she remembered was in college. Again, a man in sin, one of their co-students, was putting down another guy saying he's in the same sin. Okay, not a good thing to say about somebody. And he was always a disturbance to the class. And one day the Spirit rose up in Chris. She couldn't stand it any longer because of the things he was saying. And she got up and yelled at him and, you know, read him the riot act right in front of the whole class. Now, in the school she went to, she could have been expelled for that. Because they preach, you know, group effort, all that kind of stuff. But fortunately, nobody reported her. Matter of fact, they came to her later and said, thank you for doing that. We wish we had done that. You know, but who's going to stand up for unity and stop the nonsense? In the workplace, in the church, in the family. I don't care where you see it. Who's going to step in there? And again, you don't have to be a big guy to do that. Crystal's a little petite little thing. Strong wind can blow her away, but she's got her feet on the rock. Let's look at Matthew. Let's see, where am I? Am I losing my place again? I got two. Matthew 18, I think I'm at, right? 18:18. There we are. We're coming up pretty close here. It says, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. There I am with them. Unity brings the presence of God. Did you hear that? Unity brings the presence of God. Where two or three are gathered, there I am. You want the presence of God? You want the anointing oil, the Holy Spirit flowing all over you? Then you need to be in unity. Unity is an act of worship. It's not just an act of obedience. Unity is an act of worship. When we're in unity, it brings the presence of the Lord. It invites that presence. So don't interrupt worship. Can I say that to you? I don't want to just say be in unity. But if unity brings worship and is an act of worship, don't interrupt worship. Don't prevent worship. How about activating worship with the spirit of unity? So let's get a little personal now. What does the spirit of division look like in church? Can we talk about this? How about gossiping, undermining others and undermining leaders? How about unforgiveness, holding grudges? I'm right and you're wrong. How about disrespect for others, either directed at family, teachers, leaders, your peers? How about disrespect of church property and other people's things? How about a harshness towards each other? Lack of good manners, either verbally or in action. Physical or verbal abuse of others, even towards a sibling. I mean, honestly, folks, we can either look like the world and go to the mall and play church, or we can say we are the church and we can stop some things. How about a rebellious attitude, the inability to receive advice from leaders or others? All I need to know is God told me so. I don't need to hear from anybody else. Just God told me so. That I know it all attitude. I'm mature and you're not. How about no sense of godly order? How about unaccepting of others because of differences? How about unaccepting of newcomers, rejection of others? Did Christ reject you? Make sure you don't reject others. How about controlling attitudes? I hate this one. It's prevalent in our society through Facebook, texting, whatever. To me, when you say something hateful to somebody in a text or Facebook that you can't say to them face to face, there's something very wrong. That comes out of the spirit of darkness. It is not the spirit of light. Spirit of division comes out of the spirit out of darkness. Spirit of unity comes out of light. We see a lot of cyberbullying. And I think it comes from this attitude of, well, I just don't feel comfortable saying to a face-to-face. Hey, if you're not comfortable saying something to me face-to-face, don't say it at all. I don't have Facebook or texting or any of that social media stuff, mainly because I don't have time. But I don't need somebody to check my like box. Okay? They either like me or they don't like me. I just need to know that God likes me. And if somebody wants to say something mean to me, let them say it to me face to face. Okay? We've gotten away from this. See what this internet world is, can be a great thing. Can unify. I mean, there's some good stuff out on the internet, but it can be a great spirit of division too. And you better learn to be careful. If you want to call yourself a Christian, act like a Christian on the internet and on Facebook. Here's another way that the spirit of division can look in church. How about correcting others in an unloving manner? Kind of like a subtle put down, which isn't so subtle when you're put down. Kind of see it as not subtle. The spirit of division must be put to death, especially at church. Spirit of division, this is a no tolerance zone. For the spirit of division. Can we say that? This is a zero tolerance zone for the spirit of division. It will be put to death. Not taken captive, it will be put to death. So I'm saying this because if you're feeling the Lord speak to you and you're feeling a little bit guilty, maybe you need to repent of something. Maybe you need to start afresh. Maybe we need to clean the slate and come into more perfect unity. See, I'm really want to emphasize this with the young people because when you're growing up, everybody wants to be the cool kid. Everybody wants to be on top of the heap. You know, and there's that focus on me, 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 not on God. Okay, so the spirit of unity is very important. And you need to learn it at a young age. Crystal learned it at a young age because that's the way our family is. The home should be the perfect place of unity and peace. Not that we don't have differences and problems at times, but we work in unity. We work in peace. And that's the way the family of God should be at church. And if it's not, then we need to talk about it. Not just ignore it, we need to talk about it. Sometimes repent of it. Let's read a few closing verses here, and then we're going to release you. But let's look at 2 Corinthians 13:11. It says, "Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." Philippians 1:27. "Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed and that you will be saved, and that by God." The church needs to look different to the world. If we're going to attract the world, we need to look different. 1 Peter 3, "Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." 1 Corinthians 1:10, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no division among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought." Do you see how important unity is to God? He writes about it a lot. This is just a snippet. So which team are you on? Spirit of unity or division? Are you a team member, or are you mature enough to be a team leader? Don't let the spirit of division hurt you either. That's its intent also. Just go to Jesus. If you're one in spirit with him, you're okay. Do you want the blessing of God on your life? Do you want to take the city for God? Will you be a watchman or just ignore the situation? Do you want some saved or all saved for God? You want to be inclusive or exclusive? Will you sound the trumpet when you see division? Unity is our act of worship. Which team are you on? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Father, we just ask for your perfect unity to come within us as we open our hearts to it. Father, forgive us for any spirit of division. Help us to bring unity to situations we know that are happening in our family, church, or workplace. Father, we just ask that we can be unifiers so that the blessing can flow. Father, we want the blessing to flow in our life, in our family, in our church. Father, we want that anointing oil in its abundance. So, Father, teach us how to be strong unifiers, to be peacemakers, and to teach the world how different the kingdom of God is from their spirit of division. Help us to be light and not darkness. When others look at us, help them to see Jesus and desire what we have. In Jesus' name. Amen.